As we had a time Sunday and emphasized the time a little bit on Sunday, it's funny how we see time. And sometimes time flies, but then sometimes it seems like forever since the last service to me. And it's kind of a combination of days, you know, you're busy and doing a lot of things, but it seems like forever since last Thursday. And so it's a strange dichotomy that it's so you're time is flying, but then some things seem like it's been a long time since. So I've been finding that it's helpful when teaching through a series to remember what we taught on last week, just to kind of get in the flow and the context and things. And so last week we talked just about living out your salvation. Remember we said work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean earn. We looked at all 24 verses in the Bible where it said what work out means, and it doesn't mean earn in any case. It means to show and to live out, to make something happen, and so you're going to show your salvation, and showing the gospel with your life, and make sure you're saved, and make sure you show it, and so then he said we're supposed to do all things without murmurings and disputings. That was a hard one, all things without murmurings and disputings. And then he said to do that. And then they were going to join in this because it's we just touched on it last week, but it really is today's lesson. Paul was willing to sacrifice all for the cause. And so let's go to Philippians in chapter 2. Let me start at verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this, and we're going to talk about the blessing of good servants of God. The blessing of good servants of God. Lord, we need you now. We've already told you that, and you know that before we ask, Father, but we ask because you said to ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us and teach us. We ask for good Bible truth. We ask for clarity in your word. We ask for right teaching in your word. I ask that you would please guide me. I need right teaching, Father. I want to never want to say anything that's not biblical, Father. I'd rather just stand up here and say, I was wrong about this, and it says this. And Lord, we want to be right in what you say. And I pray you speak to us, Father, and help us to grasp these truths. There, some of them are hard on us a little bit, and we pray you'd help us to have your way of thinking and grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. We're talking about three servants of God. It emphasizes in this chapter here, and Paul talks about just briefly about himself here. And I want to talk about that. He's willing to be offered as a sacrifice. Of course, he's the one in Romans 12 who says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice." And he's willing to sacrifice himself for the cause, and it was that important to him. Paul used a lot of phrases, and we've been on this subject. And I feel like I'm being a little repetitious with this talk of sacrifice, but it's just been where we've been in the Bible and what we've been talking about here, and it's been a lot in Philippians here. And Philippians is such a happy book. Philippians is an upbeat book. Philippians, this is great. We're doing great. You're doing great. This is a great life. That's what Philippians is like. But you know, it also has in there sacrifice from the point of joy. And doing that and being willing to do that. And Paul was a person who just said, man, if I get sacrificed, if I'm for to help you, that's fine. That's not a problem. Not, oh no, I have to suffer for you. He says, no, it's fine. It's joy. It's a privilege. And Paul was willing to be sacrificed for the cause, to let himself suffer, to let himself lose out. I just want to go through Corinthians a little bit and just show you where he says these things and take you some verses we haven't read about how he said he's willing to sacrifice himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and then just a couple more verses in 2 Corinthians. In verse 10, it says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. We are ye are honorable, but we are despised." He says, you know, we're suffering, but you're doing well because of our suffering. And he doesn't despise that. He's okay with that. And then 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and just kind of get the tenor of how he was willing to sacrifice, and he himself and his very life and his very everything, his health, is, you know, he suffered the loss of all things. He was willing to do that and talked about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, "For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 15, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many be round to the glory of God." He says, you know, for you guys, we suffer this way because our suffering blesses you. I might have to fast. I might have to be beaten to start a church in your town, but if I have to be beaten so you can be saved, no problem at all. I might be thrown into jail so I can reach some people into jail, and if I have to be beaten and thrown into jail and they're going to get saved, hey, I'm willing to sacrifice for you. That was his mindset. That's just the way he said that a Christian's supposed to think. I think Jesus did something like that, didn't he? I think it's a Bible concept. But we don't tend to think that way. We don't tend to think of ourselves being sacrificed for others. We kind of like, you'd give in and I'll give in and we'll both be a blessing together, but don't abuse me. Don't use me. But that's not the way Paul talked. And Paul said, hey, if it's going to help somebody else, you know, bring on the suffering. Chapter 6. Verse 10. "As sorrowful," and that's he's referring to himself, "yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." He says, we're poor, but we're making many rich. Rich in heaven, rich in spiritual things. But we're suffering a lot for others. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 15. "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now the second half of the verse shows you what the first half of the verse, just the willingness to sacrifice. He says, I'm glad, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. That's a phrase, that's a strong phrase. Spending yourself for something. That's a strong phrase. When the rescuers were going down on 9/11, they were spending themselves for people there. And then after the buildings came down and they went the next few days, they were ruining their health. They were filling their lungs with stuff that was going to kill them. But they were spending themselves to rescue somebody. And he says, I will spend myself for you, though even though I do it, you don't love me anyway, I'm still willing to. The more I love you, the less you love me back. But I'm willing to spend myself, and I have spent myself for you. That is just the way he talked, and that's just the way he thought, and that's the Bible point of view, and so we see that. I meet people sometimes who are more willing to spend for me than I'm willing to spend for them, and I'm talking about money here. Many times, and you won't be able to tell this to them, so I can tell you this. But many times I go on a missions trip, and I like missions trips. I told it before, it's fun. It's fun. and I go out in the middle of nowhere and go in the middle of boondocks, and to them, I go there, and I go to their village, I go to the wherever they are, and to them, it's a big blessing, a big event to them. To me, I haven't sacrificed much really. But I go out there, and it's a big event to them, and then it's such a big event to them. They come to me and they'll tell me, I'm going to pray for you every single day. This means so much to us. I'm going to be praying for you every day for you and your church and your ministry. And then these some of the technology, they'll email me and tell me I've been praying for you. And I get these emails from some country sometimes. They're in a different language. I'm like, what in the world are they saying? And that was a terrible message, or I'm praying for you, or you know, I don't know what they're saying. That they get it. Sometimes I'll print things up if it's in Haiti and take it to Luke and say, what are they telling me here? And but you know, to be honest with you, I'm not going to be praying for them every day. I'm just not. I wish I could say I would, but I've been to a lot of churches around the world, and some trips I go to 25 churches. And I hate to say this, but sometimes I even forget the pastor's name. I really try, but I'm not very good at names. And you give me a name, and his name's weird, and it's bleh, bleh, and I expect to remember that in 5 years. It's tough. And sometimes I do. Sometimes there's really an impact there, and sometimes we really get tied together. But you know what? They are willing. They're praying for me when I'm not doing much for them anymore. And it's an odd feeling, because when you learn the Christian life, you learn to live for others. I love that. I think it's a poem. Others, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may be like thee. And you're living for others, and you're being spent for others. And willing to give yourself for others to be blessed. Now, we'll work hard to get ourselves a good paycheck. We'll do a lot of things for ourselves, but for others. That's the essence of witnessing, by the way. It's giving up your pride and giving up your time and going for others and for their sake. And so that's what we need to have, that mindset. Back to Philippians chapter 2, because we see this in a couple other people. And just I want to kind of close with that same thought. We're in here in Philippians. And second person we're going to talk about is Timothy, and he refers to Timothy. Verse 19, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. I think the Philippines thing here. I'm going to get emails from missionaries. And, you know, Rick Martin, you know, Ricky Martin Jr. is our missionary. His dad is Rick Martin. And we'll be going to that church when we go to the Philippines in April. Rick Martin has started 1,300 churches. These churches are in villages everywhere. He's going to have 200 pastors with no house. A lot of these pastors, their Bible is their one Bible. We went to one church. The church was 100 people. They had three or four Bibles in the whole church. They shared it. They had just a handful of songbooks, and we bought them some. Those things will all be destroyed. And I just think I'm going to get these letters. It's going to break my heart. And we can send money, and, you know, what do you want to do? This pastor's in the hospital. This pastor's wife, his leg was crushed in the hurricane. This one was they lost all their Bibles and songbooks. This church has no building anymore. It's going to be all that stuff. And if really our church is a good church and a sacrificial church, and we give to missions, and I mean, we go to missions, people give. But I just think, how many of us will really care enough about them? I mean, because as much as we wanted to send them, they could spend it on a good cause. But how many of us are really going to sacrifice and give ourselves financially? I'm not saying you shouldn't pay your bills. But let's just say, you know what? This week I'm going to eat peanut butter and jelly for a week, and I'm going to save my $150 I spent on groceries and send it all. I mean, when do we really spend ourselves? It's hard to do that in America. I laugh. The only way I've spent myself, for the most part, is just being really, really, really busy. I've financially spent myself on the start of the church, but I mean, and losing some sleep. Did you know that people have criticized me for working too hard for the cause? You know, people have left our church for that. I laugh. I go, okay, if you're going to leave for that, you know, that's fine. I think that's all I have to sacrifice. I don't feel like I sacrifice much. I'm not getting my hand cut off because I preached, handed out a tract in Saudi Arabia. I'm not getting martyred or burned at the stake. I laugh at what people in America think spending yourself is. And not many people do. Very few people ever criticize me at all. And that's kind of on one hand, I understand that. But I remember I started that. I remember when I was starting the church, and I was this young pastor, and I got a guy came to my church, and he had gone to Bible college for a year, and wanted to go in the ministry someday, and he's a married guy, young guy, and he said, well, I'm looking at churches, and you know, he's already Christian, already saved, and I remember I went to his house, and he says, well, tell me what's your vision, what you want to do with the church, and I remember just telling him, this is what I want to do, you know, being all fired up about, you know, doing something great for God, being intense for God and sacrifice for God, do great things and see God do miracles and reach the world and, you know, doing something big. And me, I got so wrapped up in my vision, what I was so excited about, I didn't realize his eyes were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for a comfortable place. But I kind of thought at first he was into that, and he wanted to know the vision because he wanted to see the vision. But we're not sacrificially minded. And here's Paul talking about Timothy. And Timothy is a great, I love what he says about Timothy, some great things about him. He says, first of all, I'm going to send Timothy because I want to know how you're doing. He says, I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. First of all, he sent Timothy to see how they're doing. And just a couple of little thoughts on that. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But first of all, welcome accountability in your life. Amen. Welcome accountability. Americans are private people. Seattleites are people in a bubble. We don't want to have anybody know what's going on in our lives. Did you know it's funny? If you're from Seattle, you think this is very weird. But you know when you go witnessing a lot of parts of America, they invite you in? Seattle, you could be bleeding to death in a Seattle home. And lucky if they invite you in. We are in this bubble. We don't want anybody to be. I mean, try to talk to the person next to you in line. They suddenly go deaf. How you doing? I mean, we don't like accountability. We don't like people knowing what's going on in our lives. I understand it. I like to isolate ourselves. But you know, when we ask how you're doing, we're not really asking how you're doing. But if somebody starts saying, are you reading your Bible? Don't be upset. Who are you to ask me that? Well, it's none of your business. Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to see how you're doing. And that's okay. Don't be offended if someone checks in on you. Don't be offended. It's easy to do that. If I want you to know how I'm doing, I'll tell you. That's kind of how we are, aren't we? But don't be offended at that. Paul said, I want to send Timothy to know what state you're in, how you're doing. And Paul, by the way, Paul did that with all his churches. He would find out what was going on in all his churches. Read 1 Corinthians. He said, I found out all about what's going on there. He's checking in. I think that's good. I think parents should snoop with their kids. It's their own room. Not in my house. I don't think they pay rent in my house. How much they pay a month for that, for their own room? Oh, it's free and you pay for it? I think you ought to check in on your kids. I think that's good. And I think there's accountability is good. I think accountability keeps us straight. You know, Paul said, I'm going to check in on you. I think accountability is a good thing. And having somebody who's going to ask you how you're doing. I've seen so many wise people have done that and said, you know what? Ask me every week if I've been doing this. Those who are brave enough to do that, you'd be surprised how much that keeps you clean. That's a good thing. I didn't get any amens. Good deal. Be accountable. First of all, I'm going to send Timothy to see how you're doing. Number two, he had a certain way of thinking. He had the same way of thinking as Paul. Look at verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And he says, I don't have anybody else who thinks like I do. He's the only one who has the same mindset as I do, who will just naturally do what you need to do, ask you what needs to do. He will do what's best for you. And he says specifically in that, he says, verse 21, for all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing to say in the New Testament times. But Paul said, I have one other guy who really doesn't seek his own stuff and what's good for him. He seeks the things that are Christ. That's Timothy. So I'm going to send him because he's the only one who really thinks like I do, where it doesn't matter what happens to him. It only matters about Jesus. Timothy knows my mind. I want to send Timothy because he's going to know what to do with you. He's going to know how to deal with things. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to check in. He's going to help you and encourage you and tell you how I love you. He understands the way I think. And he's the only one. That's a big praise of Timothy. It's a big praise. You ever send someone on a mission or on a job or to do something that you want to do and you know they're not going to do it as well as you? It's kind of a frustrating thing, isn't it? I know. Now, whatever you do, don't do this and do it this way. And then by the time you explain it to them 26 times, you might as well go done it. But you want it done your way. That's the way Paul's mindset was. Timothy's the only one who gets it. Wow. And that's pretty neat. Next, what is good about Timothy? He's proven. He is proven. And verse 22, but you know the proof of him that as a son of the Father, he has served me in the gospel. And so he is a proven young man, and proven is wonderful. Proven is wonderful. I think it's an amazing story. By the way, it says that a deacon must be proven before they can become a deacon, 1 Timothy 3. It says a pastor must not be a novice. They must have been tested, been through the fire, know what they're doing. And so it's good to have someone who's been proven. Boy, one of the things that I look back on, when I went to Bible college, they pushed starting churches, and so many guys went out and started churches at 23 and 24 years old, and God bless them. They did a good job, and they by the time they were 30, they figured out what they were doing. And I think, man, that's hard plowing. My pastor, Brother Muncher, was a pastor by the time he's 21. I think, man, that's some hard plowing there because, boy, people aren't going to think you're proven. And I would, at my age right now, it'd be some 21-year-old before I'd be able to trust my family, that man to lead me and my family. I mean, it had to be. I mean, there could be, and there could be some. But boy, proven, tested. You know, they've been through it. They've proven themselves. It's not just something they're teaching. It's something they've experienced. And I think that's very good. Him being proven, and he's been through the fire. He's been tested, and. And I think that's a good thing. And you can trust him because he's been through it. Him, therefore, verse 23, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. My wife's great-grandfather, right? Great-grandfather. He was from Germany and was coming to America. Hopped over to England and was getting ready to get a ship. Big new ship. They said, his first sailing to this ship. You can go on this ship. It's the best ship ever made. It was a Titanic. And he said, you know what? I'd rather go on a ship that's already made it across the ocean. And he didn't get on it. But they said, this ship is unsinkable. But he said, you know, I'd rather be in a ship that's already made it across. I'm glad he did that. It was proven. It was proven. And that's a good thing. Next, he talks about another man, and this is the last guy we'll talk about, Timothy, or Paul first. Well, talk about himself, willing to sacrifice, and Timothy. And then he talked about a man named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus. Verse 25, yet I suppose it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, first of all, Epaphroditus was a man who was from the Church of Philippi. Church of Philippi was very worried about Paul, so they sent Epaphroditus with some money to go help Paul to check and see if he was okay. And on the way, Epaphroditus became very, very, very sick. And he had to stay with Paul for a long time until he can get better. And once he's recovered, Paul sent the book of Philippians with Epaphroditus back to them with the letter to tell them I'm okay and to catch him up on everything. And so he sent Epaphroditus. He says a bunch of things about him. First of all, he served Paul, verse 25. It says, but he ministered to my wants. So he served the man of God, and that was good. Next, he was a companion with Paul. He says, my brother and companion in labor. Next, he calls him a fellow soldier. I love that. Fellow soldier, would you define your Christian life as a soldier? A soldier. That's one, by the way, the most common thing that ministry is compared to is war. Most common thing all over the Bible. He called the Christian life many times is compared to a sporting event, but ministry work is compared to war. And he says he's a fellow soldier. Would you think yourself as a soldier or as a spectator? And so he calls him a fellow soldier. He's been with me in the front line fighting. And that's good. My fellow soldier. I like that. Next, he was concerned about their being burdened for him. This is verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. This is so funny because you know people like this. There are those certain people, and it's probably many of you, that you do not like people making a fuss about you. And even if you're sick, you don't want anybody to know you're sick because they don't want them saying, oh, are you okay and trying to take care of you. You just keep it to yourself. You don't want anybody worrying about you. And then there's others of us who are like, I want everybody to know how sick I am. Oh, I'm so sick. You've never been so sick in your life. How many of those people who just want everybody to know they're sick and want sympathy? You're not going to admit it. How many of you are the people who do not want anybody making any fuss over you? Don't even tell anybody. You're just going to keep it going. I don't want anybody to know it. How many of you? How many of you are awake here? All right. Good. And the rest of us are kind of in between. He said Epaphroditus, they got back to Philippi that he's sick. And he's like, no. I don't want them worried about me. He was very sorrowful, it said. He was so unselfish. And then Paul says, he almost died. He said he almost died. It said for indeed, verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. Now, the next thing is just an amazing thing to me. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It's interesting. You just see a glimpse of the strong Paul just saying, I don't know if I could have handled him dying. God didn't let him die because not only for his sake, but I just couldn't handle sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow. So God spared him for my sake. Paul had enough burdens and God was good to him. And the Lord knows your limit and he'll never let you go above. And as you get sensitive to these things, you know when you got to go say, God, you need to stop here. I can't make it anymore. And he knows your limit better than you do. But after a while, you can kind of see your limit. And God has mercy. He's not trying to make you break. He might push you. He might make you stronger. But he's not trying to kill Paul. He's not trying to overwhelm him with sorrow. He's not trying to. And he gave him mercy. And so the Lord had mercy, so Paul wouldn't be overwhelmed. Paul sent him back with caution, so he'd be okay there. Verse 28, I sent him therefore more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. So he waited till he's better, and so when he got there, he sent him very carefully. So when he got back, they would not be worried about him because he almost died. He's probably still sick. And he said, let me just give a careful trip. We'll pay the whole way. We'll be very careful. So when you see him, you're not all stressed out and worried, so he doesn't get more sick in the way. And so he'll look okay when he gets there. That's why I sent him so carefully to you. Now, this is the thing I want to just say. He deserves honor for sacrificing himself for the cause. Verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. He says he was willing to die. He, for the gospel's sake, didn't care if he got sick and died. And he says, hold such an honor and great respect for somebody who would do that. Not, I just think that's foolish and out of balance. That's what he says. If somebody we love said, you know, God called me to go to Saudi Arabia and I'm going to go preach in Mecca when everybody's coming for their Hajj. We'd say, you're not going to make it 10 minutes. But, I mean, I wouldn't advise David Brainerd to keep on falling off his horse into the snow that's 2 feet deep and praying for 4 or 5 hours until the snow is melted 2 feet around him. He died at 29 of pneumonia. However, he had revival among the Indians. He was spent for something he wanted to spend himself for. And I just want to say, these people who sacrifice for God, those people who've been through it, and I've not even met very many of them, just very few, but man, hold them in reputation. They suffer for Jesus. Let me just kind of talk about back to Paul's sacrifice there and finish up. Paul talked about that mindset, and the Bible says in 1 Peter 4:1, it says, "For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind to suffer in the flesh." How can you give yourself for the cause? Because of my calling and what my life is, there's not really that many realms I can really sacrifice myself for the cause. I can go lay out in the snow on Mount Rainier and try to be like David Brainerd, but that would be foolish. That wouldn't help the cause. That'd just get me sick. I'm not riding a horse from village to village. Okay? So you're in the situation here, you're in America, and you've got a home, and you've got a, you know, you're missing out. You understand that? You and I, in our comfort, don't get to do this very much. And we're missing the opportunities that those lucky Christians who can really give themselves get. So when you get an opportunity to sacrifice or suffer, you better hop on it when it's in the legitimate realm of serving God. I'm not saying I'm going to go jump in front of a car for Jesus. You're not. You're jumping in front of a car for nothing. But could you fast? Could you give sacrificially? Could you pray all night sometime for missionaries? Something? Because from what I'm reading in Philippians 2, these people got the privilege to do it. Acts 5, they left the council rejoicing that they're accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They're rejoicing. And so I guess what I'm saying is, how can we sacrifice? Get out of the "do I have to" mode. Get way out of that. That's just infant stuff. And get to, "Lord, what can I do that costs me something to really give myself for the cause?" Because it's a privilege, and it's an honor, and it's a blessing. And so that's kind of the way the servants of God are talked about here. And that's the way we should be thinking. We should have, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2. And so I just want us to think that way. I want us to think, how can I give myself to the cause? How can I give myself to the cause of Christ? And if you can be like me and say, "I can't do much, but here's what I can do, and I can take this trip, I can pray in this way, I can give this way, I can witness this way, I can pray like this, I can fast some." If that's what you do, and by the way, that's sacrifice for you and me. We're living cushy lives, and for us to be uncomfortable is sacrifice. You can go to every service, even when you're tired. That's sacrifice for us. You can, but look for opportunities to give yourself. Look for opportunities to give yourself away, because it's a blessed, happy life when you give yourself away to the cause of Christ. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for just the great things. We just see the honor that Epaphroditus is supposed to get because he was near to death for the cause of Christ. He's supposed to hold such a reputation. Paul willingly gives himself a sacrifice. I pray, Lord, we'd have that mindset. I pray, Lord, we'd be a people with the mind of Christ, people who really say, "What can I do? How can I give myself? Can I stay late? Little things, Lord, we can do. Lord, I believe that you know how hard little things are for us sometimes. And maybe some ways it's harder because to give up comfort when you have it is a lot harder, I think, than being a little less comfortable when you're already uncomfortable. But I pray, Lord, you would be people with the willingness and, Lord, with being consumed with the cause and of the sacrifice for it. Please, Lord, help us, Lord, to have that mindset. Help us be willing to sacrifice for things that matter. And just to realize the joy of that. And this guy up in heaven, Epaphroditus, who's not mentioned a lot more in the Bible, gets a lot of honor right here because he almost died. We don't know, was he there months laying there sick on a bed? And yet, imagine the treasures you must have given him, Father. You can look at him right now and see the treasures he got. We can't imagine it, Father. But we know that the things of heaven are not worthy to be compared for the suffering that we've been given and the rewards we'll get. And I just pray we'd have that mindset. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Can you